But sometimes the real deal can look fake. And sometimes what looks fake is the real deal. Jesus was the real deal, but everyone called him a fake. The scribes and Pharisees looked like the real deal, but most of them were fake. And authentic faith is like that. I mean, we are looking for the real deal. And in the coming weeks, we're going to be doing a series on, as Corbett said, on authentic faith. And we're going to be asking ourselves, what does it mean to live a life that is true to the teachings of Jesus Christ? I think some people would suggest that it's extreme to think that we could live the faith like Jesus did, or live the faith like Paul did, or live the faith like those people in the book of Acts whose faith encompassed their entire lives. The things that we're going to be looking at may cause us some concern. We may be convicted. So there's still time, you know, to head for the door if you don't want to hear this morning. This might be a self-realization time for a lot of us. But we don't want to just present the problem. We want to present the answer. We'll be asking the question, am I the real deal, or do I need to make some adjustments in my life? And the answer to those questions are yes and yes. I am the real deal, and yet I still need to make adjustments in my life because I'm a work in progress. I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. The Apostle Paul made no bones about the fact that he hadn't arrived, even though he was the Apostle Paul. And so this morning I want to address, just kind of an introductory way, this whole subject of authentic faith. And I want to present you with three things that tend to rob us of authenticity in our faith. And the first one, like fool's gold, is I'll call this a propensity for fakery. See that? Propensity for fakery. Over the years, I've found that one of the consistent things that God does in my life is to tear down the masks of religiosity that we often wear, that I often wear, and to confront me in areas of my life that are less than authentic. And I want to talk about that for a few minutes. I think we all have some definition of the word authentic. There are people that we know that we would call authentic people. What we mean by that is, she's the real deal. We mean, they mean what they say. They don't wear masks. They're not pretenders. They're the genuine article. And then there are some that we know are inauthentic. We perceive that they're wearing a mask, that they're superficial, that they claim to be one thing, but, you know, everything else proves that they're not. They seldom tell it like it is. They're flatterers. They embellish the facts. They don't mean what they say. Now, all that is fine and dandy when we're talking about other people, but we're going to be talking about ourselves during this series. And we like to take a long look in the mirror and make sure that there's no mask in front of the man. And we want to ask ourselves, am I the real deal, the genuine article? Do I believe what I believe? Am I truly living as if Jesus Christ is my Lord? That's always a really piercing question for me. Or am I living like I'm the Lord of my life? We all know that true Christianity is not a religion, right? It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship should be real. It shouldn't be some sort of pretense in our lives. People ask, do you know Jesus? And of course, we glibly answer, oh yeah, I know Jesus. I read about him. I heard about him. I know people who know him. The Apostle Paul gave us something to aspire to in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. I want to look at this morning. Here's Paul. This is probably the most passionate thing that Paul ever said in his writings. He was really into this, and you get this as we're reading this. This is Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. What a powerful statement. Nothing in my life means more to me than knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. Nothing. And he goes on. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I really want to know him. Here's Paul's, he's really saying, look, I don't want to be deceived about this. I don't want to deceive myself. I don't want others to deceive me, to somehow present me with the wrong picture of who Jesus really is. I really want to know him. I want to know his heart. I want to know his mind. I want to be intimate with him. And this was such a passion for the Apostle Paul. There's an old saying that says, if being a Christian were a felony, would there be enough evidence against you to convict you? I put it up there. Would your wife and kids testify against you? Would they get up and say, yep, Dad's the real deal, he's authentic, he practices what he preaches, convict him, lock him up? Or would your wife and kids say, no, he's a fake, let him go? And is there enough evidence? The most essential element, I think, in teaching our kids authentic faith is that we are authentic in our faith. That's the most. And of course, we've all faced this. I mean, I had teenagers, and you know, the teenagers just love to point out hypocrisy in their parents. And you know, they're sitting in the back seat of the car. You've got road rage, you know, and they're reminding you, well, what would Jesus do? And they're pointing out the inconsistencies in your life. And pointing out the inconsistencies in your life is not a bad thing if it leads you to deal with those inconsistencies in your life. Those aha moments when you realize, hey, I'm not practicing what I preach. Something needs to change here. Now, I don't want to accuse anybody of fake faith, really. However, I think it's legitimate to say that there have been times in my life where I've operated with less than authentic faith. We've all been in those situations that really demanded faith. I mean, we're in a crisis situation here, but we've had to search for and find faith in those circumstances. We got in there, and there was no faith. There was only fear. And somehow, we had to find faith through the circumstance. And a lot of the circumstances I think that we face are actually designed to cause us to find faith, to finally come to the place where we've tried everything but God. You know, we finally come to the place where we're falling now on our face, we're out of answers, and we find God. He's the answer. There are some things to consider when you're seeking to be real before God. One of the principles I learned early in life, it was a horrible principle, but I learned it early and I learned it deep, was fake it till you make it. You've all heard that, right? Fake it till you make it. And this is a principle I learned really well. It led to some tragic circumstances in my life. I can recall most of my childhood, I faked my confidence. You ever fake your confidence? You know, the alley is dark and you got to walk down there, and so you're going to whistle through the alley, like, you know, hey, I'm not afraid. There is no boogeyman under the bed. You're faking your confidence. You're in junior high school, and you're a guy, and you're faking your confidence. You're scared to death, but you're faking it. You're whistling in the dark. I used to fake my competence as well. Maybe you've never done this, but I worked for Boeing Aircraft Company when I was 25 years old. I was a fabrication parts inspector. And part of my job was to test the strength of metal. And they had this machine, the Rockwell hardness tester. And I was supposed to test this metal in this machine called, and let me tell you, I had no idea how that machine worked. None. But I faked it. And who knows, I might have been responsible for some plane crashes. I have no idea. But I faked it. I faked it. There were so many things in that job that I just faked. I pretended like I knew what I was doing. Don't look at me just so innocently. You've done that. I mean, You fake your competence. You fake your knowledge of everything. You're a know-it-all. I mean, you just know a little bit about everything, and you like to say, well, I know. One of the things I used to do is fake my image. Have you ever embellished your resume? Oh, you all look so innocent. You fake your image, and you make up stories about yourself. And I did this in my life. Fake it until you make it might be good advice when it comes to certain areas of life, but when it comes to an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, it's really a bad idea. That somehow we're faking it. And there's a lot of scriptures about this. I won't bore you with a lot of them, but one of them in Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say?" And I was always fishing for an answer for that, because I'm faking it here. You know, really, I call him Lord. And sometimes we call him Lord without even thinking of him. I mean, we're calling him Lord this way. He's out here. And we're just, you know, we're doing what everybody else does. Revelation 3:7 says this: "You say, I am rich. I have become wealthy. I need nothing. And you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." You remember the guy in the scripture that said, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief"? Remember that guy? There are a lot of times where we face situations where, if we are honest, we don't have any faith. And instead of trying to fake it until we make it, I mean, how about we get honest with the Lord? He already knows anyway. I would suggest that we work at being honest with God and with each other about where we really are. Honesty with God is the first step to authenticity. Did you get that? It's not that you're perfect. You're not perfect. But if you're going to be authentic, you admit your imperfection. I mean, that's authentic. I remember when I was really out in the world and really a bad guy. One thing about us, I mean, we were bad, but we were authentically bad. We didn't make any bones about it. I mean, we were authentically bad. And I found this, you know, in a number of people. You know, they're doing all the wrong things, but they're not hiding it. There it is. It's out there. They're not like the person who does all the wrong things and pretends like they're not, or lies about the whole situation. Instead of trying to cover up our lack, God wants us to come to him with our lack. So sometimes, and this is my first point, sometimes the difference between authentic faith and inauthentic faith is simply honesty. It's as simple as that. To actually admit your imperfections to God is an act of faith. It's an act of faith where you're just being real. The second thing that can rob us of authenticity is this: bad teaching and bad examples. Bad teaching and bad examples. In our world, there's a lot of confusion over who's right. And, I mean, there's all this teaching out there. The scriptures have all kinds of warnings against false teachers and false teachings. And the scripture's constantly telling us to watch out for false teachers. You'll know them by their fruits, Jesus said. Don't just listen to what they say. Look at how they lived. Let me say this to you. Do not be a lemming. You know what a lemming is, right? Do not be a lemming. Revere the scriptures and never allow yourself or anyone else to degrade your passion to live in harmony with the Word of God. Now, that's important what I just said. Never allow anyone or even yourself to degrade your passion to live in harmony with the Word of God. Take responsibility to dig for your own truth. Truth has a ring to it. When you hear it, you know it's the truth. Let me assure you that if you do dig for the truth on your own, you won't find yourself on a spiritual island with a few weirdos. You will actually find yourself surrounded by a vast company of believers who have been guided by the Holy Spirit into the truth. People who have found the truth, and the truth has set them free. There are others whose own passions have moved them to wrong conclusions about the Bible. Somebody's always looking for justification for their sin in the Bible or justification for their compromise in the Bible. When I was 25 years old, I had an incredible experience. I was leading the Jesus people here in the city of Seattle, and I was somewhat of a celebrity among the charismatic churches here in Seattle. On one occasion, I had the opportunity to speak to a large group of pastors at Northwest University. And one of the presenters there was a man called Art Katz. Some of you who are old remember that guy. He was a well-known speaker, and he had a reputation for being somewhat of a maverick. And it was lunchtime. I had spoken in the morning, and I had just gone into the cafeteria, and I just left the line, and I was making my way to my seat. As I passed by Art Katz, he was alone at his table. He suddenly reached out, grabbed a hold of my sleeve, and pulled me down into the chair next to him. He looked me straight in the eye, and he said, "Richard, I have a word for you." I didn't even know this guy. I mean, I knew of his name. Here's his word. He said this. Looked me straight in the eye, and he said, "Don't allow yourself to be conformed to the religion and manners of the day. Stop trying to be one of them," is what he said to me. "Stop trying to be one of them and start trying to be like Jesus. Everyone wants to be liked, and sometimes it leads us to put on religious trappings of the day. I see potential in you. Don't lose your potential to the fashion of the day." And then he was finished. I got up. I was actually shaking. It was like I was shell-shocked. And from that moment on, I was wary. I mean, I had happened when I was in the Jesus movement. There was one time when I was led astray by the teaching of a eloquent speaker, and I led my group to join with another group, and I didn't really realize that this wasn't real gold. This was fool's gold. I mean, this was a trap. And we got out of there eventually, but it was very painful. And after this encounter with Art, you know, I had this thing in me where, hey, I want to be very careful here that I don't settle for anything but the real deal. Religion has a tendency to lead us away from authenticity. We can substitute ceremony for sincere passion. And this is always one of the dangers of liturgical type religion. Often the trappings of religion can cause us to fall into fakery. Jesus addressed this head on in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 7. Let's look at this. Matthew 6, 5 through 7. "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their full reward. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, it's spiritual to pray. And, you know, we all pray. Hopefully we all pray. In verse 7, he said, "When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." Now, these are words of advice to all of us not to fall for the religious trappings and miss the whole point. When you're praying, don't just go through the religious motions. Focus on what you are doing. I always think when I'm reading this, you know, of our Wednesday morning men's prayer time when we're praying together here on Wednesday morning. And I'm as guilty as anyone else. Sometimes you come in here and you're just distracted. I mean, we're all over the place. And you can sit for 45 minutes in the prayer meeting and do anything, everything but pray. I mean, missing the whole point. I mean, yeah, you're reading some Bible verses, you're thinking some thoughts, you're writing down a few notes, but you're not focusing on what you're doing. And so Jesus is saying, look, when you pray, don't just use meaningless repetitions. Don't just do what everybody else does. When you pray, come in there with some intentionality. Intentionality. Focus on what you're doing. Be real. Be honest. Be sincere. Be humble. I have the same thing about worship. When we worship, you can just sing the songs. But worship is not just singing the songs. That's singing songs. You can sing all the songs and not worship at all. And this is we have to be intentional about this. When we come into worship, we need to focus. We are focusing on Him. We're seeking His face. We're wanting to connect with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there needs to be some intentionality in that. We need to actually let the dogs out in worship. Let ourselves go. Realize that when we're worshiping, we're wanting to connect with the Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing when you read the Word. You can read the Word like it's some dime store novel, or you can read the Word as an eager learner, wanting to have your life shaped by the things that you're reading. Now, the third thing that can rob us of authenticity, and perhaps this is the most important, it's putting the cart before the horse. Putting the cart before the horse. If you go online and you type authentic faith, you just Google authentic faith, almost every article on authentic faith leads you directly to James chapter 2, where it talks about, it actually says, I will show you my faith by my works. This is, they all take you there, James chapter 2. And it literally equates faith with works. And you can actually somehow be confused about this. And let me tell you this morning. Do not measure authentic faith by good works. You can do good works and hate God. You understand that? There are people who do good works and are actually anti-God. And so you can't confuse those things. Yes, authentic faith produces works. That is true. But don't ever think that authentic faith is good works. We tend to make this mistake, and we look at what people do, and we think that's authentic faith, authentic Christianity. We can also make the mistake of evaluating our own authenticity by the things that we do. And you can fall into the trap of working and thinking that now you're authentic. Authentic Christianity doesn't begin with good works. It begins with God works. Let me explain that a little deeper. It doesn't begin with good works. It begins with God works. Learn the following verse. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Here it is. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work, let's read it together. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He who began will also complete. This is so vital and important for all of us to recognize. Don't ever think that he began and he expects you to complete. He began a good work so that you could do good works. Don't get confused. Remember who began the work of redemption in your life. Don't say, I found Jesus. I used to say that. But then looking back in reality, I know that he found me. And if he hadn't found me, I never would have found him. And even those who do think they found Jesus will find out later on that he led them to find him, that it was his work that caused them to find him. Don't say, I did this and I did that. Rather say, he did this and he did that. He began it and he will complete it. He is the horse, you are the cart. Don't put the horse before the cart, or the cart before the horse. You start putting you before him. And the only reason you're moving in the right direction is because he's pulling you there. You get that? The only reason you're moving in the right direction is that he's pulling you there. If you're not allowing him to pull you there, you'll never get where you're supposed to go. The only way we're going to get there, the only way we're going to grow, the only way we're going to ever achieve, you know, a true spiritual resemblance to the Lord Jesus Christ is if God pulls us there. He's always the horse pulling the cart. When you put yourself and your work ahead of him, you will lose your authenticity. all of a sudden now it's you. It's you. And this whole thing about you versus him is the big battle of life. Embedded in this scripture, he who began a good work in you will also complete it. Embedded in this scripture is the most important theological truth of all time. What is the most important theological truth of all time? After it's said and done, there are only two religions in the world. Here, let me put them up here. Is it there? Next slide. There are only two religions in the world. The religion of divine accomplishment, that is, what God did and what God does, versus the religion of self-achievements, what you do and what you did and what you have done. You look at the religions of the world, and most of them are based on works. They got the cart before the horse. The religion of divine accomplishment, what God did and what God does, is what is going to get you and I there. It's not what we did and what we do that will get us there. This statement defines what is right about authentic Christianity and what's wrong with all the rest. As you evaluate the teachings of any religious system, ask yourself this question: is this the theology of divine accomplishment? Am I learning here about what God did and what God does? Or is this the theology of self-achievement? Am I learning what I have to do, what I have done, what others have done? And I've been in this performance-oriented system before. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons my sons have a big problem with religion and church is because we raised them in a performance-oriented system. We were constantly hammering on them about what they needed to do. Somehow they never understood that it wasn't about what they needed to do, it's about what God needed to do in their lives and what God would do in their lives. And a lot of us we've got the cart before the horse. Somehow when you think about the challenges of your life, you're always thinking about, well, what do I need to do? You know, do I need to crank up the willpower screw? Do I need to do this or that or the other thing? And the question is, what does God want to do in my life? What does he need to do in my life? What does he need to change? In biblical truth, all life begins when God begins to work. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. Trusting in the finished work of Christ is what saves us. By the same token, there's nothing you can do to grow yourself. We have to trust in the finished work of Christ. He wants to grow us. We can water it, we can plant, but only God gives the increase in our life. All life on earth began with the work of God. Life did not slip up from the primeval slime on its own. Life on earth began when God created it. And it's carried to completion in the same way, not by works or self-effort. Now listen, here's my point here. We can start off living our faith in divine accomplishments and wander off into self-achievement. This is what the Apostle Paul was writing about to the Galatians. Look at this, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. Actually, he defines what this different gospel is in chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? And he's actually saying, you started off authentically. You were trusting in God. You were trusting in the Holy Spirit to do the work. And now, all of a sudden, you're trying to obtain your goal by human effort. You've fallen into this trap. The gospel of human effort is being preached all around us, and sometimes we preach it to ourselves. And this is something all of us need to struggle to get out of. The gospel of try again, try harder, try smarter, needs to give way to the truth of he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Let's face the fact that human effort and self-reliance are our default settings. I mean, this is why we're so easily taken by religious systems that rely on works. Being confident, Philippians 1:6 actually begins with these words. Being confident that, of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. We need to have confidence that God began a work in us, and if there's anything that needs to be done, we need to have confidence that God can do it. So if anything needs to be done, you don't need to look to yourself for the answer. We need to look to God for the answer. Get that in our minds. I mean, it needs to be so embedded in our minds. He has begun something good in you. Trust him to complete it. Agree with him on this and thank him for it. There's a race to run. I mean, all of us have to run this race. But where does the endurance come from? Where does the courage come from? Where does the fortitude come from? Where does the strength come from? Where does the will come from? Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. This is another very important verse in the Bible. It is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Let me read it again. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Write this down. The will to do the work of God is the work of God. Did you get that? If you have a will to do the work of God, you have been a recipient of the gift of God. Because that willingness, that desire, that passion, that drive, that strength, that endurance is a gift from God. So the will to do the work of God is the work of God. And if you lack the will, what should you do about it? And you know what most people's answer is? Well, I need to try harder. And this is what we try to do. And we try harder until finally it absolutely doesn't work. And you get in this desperate moment in your life where finally you're out of all your tries. I mean, you don't have any more aces. You're dead in the water. This is what I love about, there's this passage in Isaiah that talks about God says, in confidence and quietness, he calls people to himself. He said, I've called you to myself, and you said, no, we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall you flee, and those that pursue you shall be swift, until you're left alone like a flag on top of a hill. And there will I wait for you to be gracious to you. I love that, because as God is saying, look, you want to try it your way? You want to do your own thing? You're going to just go for it? You're going to exhaust yourselves till finally you're just left alone on top of a hill, like a flag on top of a hill. But I'm going to wait for you there. And there, you and I can come to terms. You can look at me and say, okay, I tried everything, and nothing worked. And the Lord is there. He's like, okay, you got that? Okay, I'm here. Are we lacking in will? Are we lacking in strength? Are we lacking the hunger that we once had for the things of God? Are we lacking the passion? I don't know about you, but I am weak-willed. I mean, I'm very stubborn, but that has nothing to do with it. I'm weak-willed when it comes to the things of God. We all get up in the morning and say, well, I should pray more. I mean, I should read the Bible more. I mean, I should do this, I should do that. But we're weak-willed. And the question, of course, is, what should I do about that? The will doesn't come from me. The will God needs to give me the will. It comes from him whose will was proven on the cross. Where there's God's will, there's a way. And so my simple conclusion this morning is, we need to ask God to give us the will, the passion. We are saved to serve, but God does both the saving and the serving. And that's very important to us in life. Let me give you just a quick synopsis here. I want to go to the book of John, I'm not going to just read it for you. I will read to you. But this is John, 1 John chapter 1 and 2. John gives us 5 signs to test the authenticity of our faith. And I'll just read them to you here. First of all, I put them up here. The first one is, if we walk in darkness, then we do not live by the truth, but if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. The first test of our authenticity, the authenticity of our faith, is honesty. I mean, that's all this is saying. Look, don't walk in darkness. Walk in the light. Tell it like it is. Be truthful. And that's an actual test of the authenticity of our faith, being truthful with God and with others. The second one is humility. If we claim to have no sin, then we are deceived and we call God a liar. But if we admit and confess our sins, God will forgive us and give us Jesus' righteousness. Humility. When was the last time you confessed your sin? This is one thing. I mean, I'm not a big thing about confession in the Catholic Church, but it's a good idea. At least they come there every week and say, Father, forgive me, I've sinned. Now, I'm not for putting men between men and God, but at least once a week, you and I should be looking up and saying, Father, forgive me, I've sinned. And if you say you haven't sinned in a week, you're a liar. The third one is obedience. If we do not obey God's commands, then the truth is not in us. But if we obey God, it reveals how we truly know him and his love is made complete in us. Obedience. When God speaks to you, a test of the authenticity of your faith is, yes, Lord, I'm going to obey you. The fourth one is love. If we do not love fellow believers, then we still live in darkness and are prone to fall. But if we love our other believers, we live in the light. Love is a test of the authenticity of our faith. And finally, what I call the eternal perspective. If we love the world, then it proves we don't have God's love. But if we do not love the things of the world, it shows that we truly have eternal life, an eternal perspective. I mean, and this is not an easy one for those of us who live in an affluent society. To actually love the things of God more than the things of the world is a real challenge for us. But again, let me say, God began a work in you and he will complete this work. If you have an inordinate love for the things of this world, God is the one to correct that. And you need to be honest about that and face reality about that. Now, I'm not asking us to question our salvation as much as I'm asking us to challenging us to look at our own lives and see if they resemble that of a true believer. Am I really an authentic follower of Christ, or am I faking it? We're all prone to fakery. And this is something that God wants to address, and actually he wants to correct in our lives. The first question is, am I one who is willing to even admit that I practice fakery? That somehow I'm faking it until I make it. That's been the consistency of my life. And we don't want to live there anymore. And I trust this morning that as you hear what I'm talking about, that you will join me this morning and actually say, look, I don't want to live here anymore. I don't want to be like this. I realize the truth of the Word of God, that God began a good work in me and he's going to complete it. I don't have to complete it on my own. The onus is not on me, except for the fact that I need to bring me before him, asking him. If you lack will this morning in your faith, God is the answer. And so with that, I want us to pray. And let's just all stand here. Father, you see us standing before you this morning. And Lord, all of us, Lord, as we look at the truth, know, Lord, that there is lack, there is need. And Father God, we pray, Father, that you would cause us by your divine grace, Lord God, to escape the trap, Lord, of pretending. We ask you, Lord God, to bring us out of all hypocrisy in our lives, Lord, that we would be an honest people. And Lord, we want to rely upon your grace, Lord, to be completely open and honest with you. This afternoon, tomorrow morning, Lord, when we come to prayer, we pray, Father God, that we would come to prayer with a new understanding. We pray, Father God, that we would come to prayer, Lord, with a new sincerity, with a new honesty, Lord, that we would be able, Lord, to come before you and tell it like it is. Because, Lord, we know that we will find you there in complete honesty. And so, Father, we just ask you, Lord, to take our lives to another level. We pray, Father God, that all inauthenticity, Lord, would be removed from our lives, Lord. And Lord, that we would be on a path of growth, Lord. Those, Lord, who are on a plateau, we pray, Father God, that we would move beyond that, Father God, through a step of faith in you. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, to enable us, Lord, to take your truth home to our daily lives. Lord, that we would be able to go to our lives, Lord, and live the faith in a very real, in a very powerful way. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.